The sermon text this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his Word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's Day. As most of you know, I am the chaplain at Osawatomie State Hospital in Osawatomie, and I approached one of our patients a few days ago. And I asked the patient how she was doing. And she said, well, I've been sleeping a lot. So today I slept until well into the afternoon. And I asked her, well, why are you sleeping so much? Because people sleep late for different reasons, especially at the hospital. Sometimes their medication makes them sleepy, and so they sleep late as a result of their medication. Sometimes they're depressed, and so they stay in bed a lot longer. And there's just different reasons why people sleep so much at the hospital, and it's always important for me as the chaplain to try to discern why it is that they're sleeping so late. So I asked her, why are you sleeping so much? And she said, because my bed is so comfortable. Well, you can't argue with logic like that. It's very interesting what she said, that her bed was so comfortable that she wanted to rest in it so much. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, the love that God has for us is comfortable. It makes us comforted. It encourages us. And so we rest in it. Whereas staying in your bed a good part of the day is going to cause you to miss out on a lot of things that life has to offer, the rest that God's love provides to us is actually going to help us to live a godly life. As we see from the scripture passage this evening, since the love of God is a comfort to us, we must rest in that love and we must live in it. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, God shows his love for us through Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross. We see that very clearly in this passage. First of all, we see that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. You see that in verse 10 of the passage. In this is love, not that we love God. Very interesting that John says, you know, we're not even going to talk about the love that we have for God. That's not even worth mentioning. And if we examine our own lives, we see that's clearly the case. We see that even on our very best days, brothers and sisters, we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, as Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew chapter 22. So we're not even going to talk about the love that we have for God. That's a really bad example. That's a really bad illustration of what love is supposed to be. Instead, John says, let's talk about the love that God has for us, because that's very much more interesting to us. That's very much more important to us, and that's a better example of what love ought to be. So let's talk about the love that God has for us. Well, this is what John says at the end of verse 10. He says, He, that is God, loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, with the New International Version of the Scriptures, that verse does not use the word propitiation. It uses the word, or the term, sacrifice of atonement. The New International Version says that Jesus is a sacrifice of atonement for us. But actually, the word propitiation is pretty good, and that's what most of the English versions of the Scriptures use. I imagine the reason the New International Version doesn't like to use that word propitiation is because most people don't know what the word means. Most people don't know what the word propitiation means. And so we need to examine that if we're really to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. What is the word propitiation? What does that mean? Well, a propitiation is something that appeases or placates or conciliates. We talked about this earlier when we were looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, because that's the other passage in 1 John that uses the word propitiation. I won't go into much detail. I won't go over that ground again with you. But it's important for us to remember that when we're talking about Jesus as our propitiation for our sins, that we remember that Jesus appeases or placates the wrath of God for us and conciliates us to God, so that we're able to have a relationship with God through Christ. Now, this, of course, means, it presupposes, that God is a God of wrath. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything for Jesus to placate or for him to appease. And this is a very unpopular concept with people nowadays. People don't like to think of God as a God of wrath. They like to think of God as a God of love. Well, the Scripture teaches us in this very passage that we're looking at that God is love. And that's certainly a very important part of who God is, especially in his relationship to his people, you and me. But it's also very important if we're really to understand and appreciate and properly value what Jesus did for us on the cross, it's very important for us to realize that God is also a God of wrath. He is holy. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. And the way that that holiness is expressed in action toward sin and toward sinners is his wrath. But God placates the wrath of God for us. He conciliates us unto God so that we are reconciled unto him. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus was and is God, but also man. And as a man, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life, but he died on the cross for our sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And right now, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Someday, the Bible teaches us Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us and for all who belong to him through faith in him. But he's also coming back to judge the world. Jesus saves us from the judgment of God that is to come. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God that will come upon the whole world someday, because he is our propitiation. When he died on the cross, he died as a substitute for us. In other words, he took our place. And the wrath of God that would have otherwise have been poured out on us was poured out on him instead. And so he is our Savior. The Scripture passage we're looking at this evening says that explicitly, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He saves us from our sins, and he saves us from the wrath that is to come. He did this because he loves us. Jesus Christ loved us enough to take on himself the wrath of God, to die in our place, so that he might be our Savior. But we see another aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see another way that Jesus demonstrates the love of God toward us in verse 9. Because there we see that Christ, through his sacrifice, gave us life. Through his death, he made us to live. This is what we see in verse 9 of the passage. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. We often say that because Jesus died for us on the cross, we have eternal life. And that's scriptural. It's scriptural that we talk that way. But sometimes when we use a term or the phrase eternal life, we may get the wrong idea. Because when the Bible talks about this life, this eternal life that we have as a gift from God through Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we sometimes get the idea, I think, that this eternal life, this everlasting life, is a life of endless duration. Now, that's strictly not the case. The Bible tells us that not only is it a life of endless duration, a life that is everlasting, but it is also a different kind of life. It's a different quality of life. In other words, it's not just a difference in quantity that we're talking about. We're not just talking about an endless existence. We're talking about a completely different kind of life. We're talking about a different quality of life and not just a different quantity of life. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 17, verse 3. He taught us that this is eternal life. Knowing God and knowing the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. It's this knowing God that talks about, or that describes, this new relationship that we have with God, this new existence that we have, this new life that we have, because Jesus died for us on the cross. It's a completely different kind of life that we've been given. But the other thing that we notice here in this passage is that God the Father sent Jesus. Three times in this short passage, the Scripture teaches us that God the Father sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins so that we might have eternal life in the name of Christ. Now, it's important for us to notice this. It's important for us to notice that God the Father is the one that actually sent Jesus, because it helps us to avoid a common misconception that many Christians have. And I'll tell you what that is. And I'll explain it in very crude terms so that you'll get the idea of what we're talking about here. There are Christians who believe that, yes, Jesus loves us, but God hated us. He was so angry with us because of our sins. And he hated us so much that he was about to destroy us and send us to hell forever. But Jesus quickly jumped in the middle between us and God, because after all, he loves us. And because Jesus said to God the Father, stop, don't destroy them, don't send them to hell. And because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, God the Father said, all right, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm not going to pour out my hatred on them, because you, Jesus, have done what you did for them. But the truth of the matter is this, brothers and sisters. God the Father loved us. He's always loved us, and he always will love us. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for our sins. It wasn't just Jesus' idea. It wasn't just Jesus' plan that he died for our sins. It was God the Father's plan too. The most well-known and most popular verse in the Bible, I suppose, is John chapter 3, verse 16. And it teaches us this very concept. God gave. And what we're talking about here in the context very clearly is God the Father. God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish but have everlasting life. It was God that loved us, and not just Jesus. It was God that loved us so much to send Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. It's important that when we talk about God and when we talk about God's works, whether we're talking about God's work of creation, or whether we're talking about God's work of providence, or whether we're talking about God's work of redemption, it's important that we remember, whenever we talk about what God does, that we remember that all three persons of the Trinity are always in agreement. It's not possible for one person of the Trinity to be disagreed with the other two persons of the Trinity. God the Father never disagrees with God the Son. God the Son never disagrees with God the Holy Spirit. All three persons are always acting together, and they're always acting and working in agreement with one another. And so when we look at what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we look at the great love that he shows us and that he demonstrates for us by dying for us on the cross, it's important that we see the image of God the Father in that work. It's important that we recognize and discern not just the love of God the Son in the work of atonement, but that we see and we discern the love of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for us. Now, this is a marvelous thing, brothers and sisters. Most of you know that I have one son. I only have one son. And I cannot imagine sending him to die for someone else. And if somebody said to me, you know, unless you send your son to die for those people, they will spend eternity in hell. I think I would say, let them burn. I wouldn't want that to happen to my son. I don't love anybody that much that I would be willing to send my son for them. And yet, that's how much God the Father loves us, that he would send his only begotten Son to die for us, that he would pour out his wrath on our Lord Jesus so that Jesus might be our Savior, so that we might have life with him. But that's why the Scripture talks about the love of God the way that it does. The love of God for us is expressed in superlative ways in the Scripture. For example, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. God's love for us is unchanging. God does not change his mind. God does not lie. God does not repent. The decision that God made to love us, as the passage of Jeremiah 31 teaches us, the decision to place his love on us was a decision that he made before the foundation of the world. You see, God doesn't make decisions the way you and I make decisions. We make decisions as time goes on. You know, we look at our refrigerator and we see what's available to us. We didn't know what was available to us before we looked in the refrigerator, but we look in the refrigerator and we see what the possibilities are. That's what's available to us. And then we decide what it is that we're going to eat for our lunch. We make decisions based on whatever new information is being given to us as it's being given to us. And we may even change our mind. We may even say, well, you know, I was planning on eating the fish, but I see the fish is gone, and so I'll eat the spaghetti instead. We change our mind based on information that's been given to us, information that we didn't have before. That's not the case with God. God doesn't have any new information. God knew everything before he created the world. He even knew what sort of people we were going to become. You know, he knew all about our sins. He knew all the mistakes that we were going to make. He knew all about our foibles. He knew all about our flaws. He knew all about our defects. He knew about all the ways that we were going to come short. He saw that before we were even born, before the universe was even created. He knew all that. And he decided to love us anyway. That doesn't often happen with the people we meet. Sometimes does it. You know, we meet somebody for the first time, and we're really not sure what they're like, so we're not sure whether we're going to enter into a friendship with them. We're not sure we're going to have a relationship with them. We're not really sure we're going to love them. And we find out, okay, well, you know, they seem like pretty decent people, you know, so we'll make a friendship with this person. And then we get to know more about them, and we find out, well, you know, they weren't quite what we thought they were going to be. You know, they're a little bit less than what we thought they were going to be, and so we back off a little bit. And we change our mind about people like that because we got new information, very unpleasant news about a person and how flawed and how sinful and how defective they are. And so we stop loving them. Not so with God. God knew everything about us ahead of time. His love for us is unconditional. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind. If he loves me today, he'll love me tomorrow. He'll love me the next week. He'll love me 1,000 years from now. Wade was talking to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 this morning. What does the scripture teach us in this passage? What is it that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Not the death of the saints, not principalities, not powers. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because He, God, is so powerful that nothing can snatch us out of His hands. Christians make a very common mistake. The mistake they make is this. They sometimes try to discern whether God loves them or not by the circumstances of their lives. You know, for instance, people get sick. And when we get sick, what is it that we think? Oh, you know, maybe God doesn't love me. You know, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be so sick. Or we lose our jobs. Or we lose our homes. Or we lose our friends. Or we lose our family. And we say, oh, you know, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through these trials. I wouldn't be going through these problems. God could stop all this from happening if God really wanted to, but He isn't stopping it. So maybe He doesn't love me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going through all these problems, all these trials, all these tribulations. But the Scripture teaches us, brothers and sisters, the Scripture teaches us to understand the love that God has for us by looking at what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as long as we can honestly say that Jesus died for me to pay for my sins so that I might have life in His name, as long as we can say that, we know that God loves us. God never promised us a rose garden. He never said we wouldn't have any problems. He never said we wouldn't have any trials or tribulations. He never said any of those things. And so we don't look at the circumstances of our lives. We don't look at our situations. We don't look at our problems and say, well, you know, I wouldn't have these problems if only God loved me. We don't say that. That's a wrong way to think. That's a wrong way to speak. We see that very clearly in a passage a lot of people skip over. Quite frankly, it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Notice what the scripture says there. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God loves us, brothers and sisters. If you're trusting in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know that. Don't forget that. Embrace that reality. and make it a part of your everyday existence. Make it something that gives you strength to face the problems that you face day by day. But that brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that God's love transforms us and makes us to live a life of love. According to verses 13 through 16, well, let's read those verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we read, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." The scripture teaches us in those verses that God gives us his Holy Spirit. That is the way that God lives with us, that God dwells with us. God abides in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And the scripture teaches us that because God abides in us, we abide in him. He causes us to persevere. He causes us to continue and abide in the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. He causes us to persevere in the presence of God. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and this results in many things, including, first of all, our regeneration. In other words, the new birth that's been given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us also results in our union with God. It results in our knowing God, and it also results in our becoming like God. It's not possible that the Holy Spirit would live in us and not make any changes in us. The Holy Spirit is God, and God, of course, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. The attribute that comes to mind when we think of the Holy Spirit is, as his name implies, his holiness. And since God's Holy Spirit lives in us, he changes us. He makes us into the people that he wants us to be. He makes us into people that are like himself. And what is God like? What is God like? The answer to that question will determine what sort of persons we become like. Because after all, he is making us, I should say, remaking us into his image, in his children that bear his image and likeness. So what is God like? Well, God is many things. But in this passage, we see that God is love. We don't read it just once in this passage. We read it twice. God is love. And since God lives in us, he makes us to be people who love. He makes us to be people who are like him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus is speaking about love, and especially about the love that God has for people. And what does he say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48? He tells his disciples, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the context of that quote, Jesus can only mean the love that we have. The love that we have should be like the love that God has, because he has made us to be like him. Now, we're not going to be perfect. Our love many times is going to fall short. And when it does, we need to come to Christ and ask God to forgive us for the sins that we committed against the love of God. But by God's grace, we start to change. We become more and more like Jesus. We become more and more in the image of God and of the love of God. We see that very clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. You can turn there if you like, but I could read the passage to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23 talk about the works of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit. And what you'll notice as we read about the works of the flesh is that some of these works are detrimental or injurious to our relationship to other people. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. In the New International Version, it says hatred. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible says that our flesh causes people to be hateful toward one another and to be at enmity toward one another. But what does the work of the Spirit do? Well, notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, it's the Holy Spirit living in us that helps us to bear the fruit of love toward one another. Love that we have for God and love that we have for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the love that we're supposed to have for our enemies, is not something that we're able to work up in ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and become the kind of people that God wants us to be. Instead, God's Holy Spirit working in us is able to change us so that we no longer become people who hate, but instead we become people who love. And in fact, in the highest sense of the word, brothers and sisters, in the highest sense of the word love, it's only Christians that are able to love. Non-Christians do not love. That's a radical statement, but it's what the Bible teaches. Non-Christians are not able to love the way Christians are able to love. And you may have a problem with that. You know, I've met a lot of people who do have a problem with it when I explain it to people. You know, how can you go around, Pastor Jeff, how can you go around saying non-Christians don't love? They don't love each other, and they don't love God. How can you say that? Well, it's because that's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. I tell us what the work of the sinful nature is and what the work of the Spirit is. And so what are you supposed to believe when you see in the hospital and you go to the maternity ward and you see mothers with their newborn babies holding those babies in their arms, looking into their eyes? Don't they love their children? Well, brothers and sisters, if that mom is not a Christian, does she raise her child up? And does that baby's father raise that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is it likely that a non-Christian will teach his or her children about the love of God and about what Jesus did on the cross? Or you go to your favorite expensive restaurant and you see a young man and a young woman looking gazingly into each other's eyes, romantically saying sweet nothings to each other. And they say, oh, I'll love you forever. No, I'll love you more. Oh, I'm going to love you more. Oh, we'll be together. We'll be happy forever. But suppose that young man and that young woman are not Christians. Do you think it's likely that they will encourage each other to be disciples of Christ? That they will encourage each other to become more and more like Jesus? That way we will rebuke each other and instruct each other in the ways of the Lord? It's only possible for Christians, through the grace of God, given to them by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to truly love one another as God taught us to love. I read something on the internet a few days ago, and whoever wrote this was talking about the difference between like and love. What's the difference between liking something and loving something? And the people that wrote this said, well, if you like a flower, You will clip it, and you'll take it home. But if you love a flower, you'll water it and cultivate it and help it to grow. In our world today, brothers and sisters, people talk about love all the time. But unless they draw their instruction about love from the Holy Scriptures, they really don't know what they're talking about. When they talk about love, they're talking about making something useful to themselves. They're talking about using it and enjoying it, or using someone, or enjoying someone in a way that brings them pleasure. When we talk about love as Christian brothers and sisters, we're talking about nurturing one another and about helping one another to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. We are talking about showing one another the love that they have from God in Christ. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that the presence of brotherly love assures us that we really and truly belong to God. You see that very clearly in verses 7 and 8 of our passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How do we know whether or not we know God? How do we know whether or not we have a relationship with God through Christ? We know it by asking ourselves a very simple question. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we do not belong to God, we will not love. If we do belong to God, we will not fail to love. This is what gives us our assurance. We ought to test ourselves for the presence of brotherly love in our lives. And yes, it's true that we will never love as much as Christ loved us. We will never love as much as God loved us in Christ. But there ought to be some difference in our lives, some difference that the Holy Spirit Himself has placed in our lives concerning our attitude toward one another. If we honestly test ourselves, if we honestly examine ourselves concerning the presence of brotherly love in our hearts and in our lives, and we see that brotherly love there, then we have the assurance and we have the confidence that we really belong to God. Let's close the prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have these things taught to us by your word. We pray that you'll help us to put them into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.